Let's get into God's word this morning, and we're gonna read a long passage of scripture. So I'd like you all to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Okay, Isaiah 40, and we'll be reading from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. That's quite a few verses, but what I'd like you all to do is, as the word is read, yeah, let's engage with the word and ask the Lord to give you one verse, yeah, or one theme that He's putting on your heart. Because God's word is living and active. It's got the power to work in our lives and to change us. So I've asked Jo to help me. She reads very well. So Jo, Isaiah 40.
And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor his animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They looked for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like a chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint.
Thank you so much, Joe. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your living word, Lord. Thank you that your word gives life. Lord, I pray that as I proclaim your word this morning, your word would go deep inside each one of us. It would build us up, would strengthen us, it would give us courage and faith and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Think about your greatest accomplishment. What is it? You know, just think about it for a second. Maybe you've received some award in school, you know, medals for coming out first, getting 90%, you know, whatever. Or maybe you were very good at sport and you won, got a medal for the 100 meters or swimming or something else. You know, or maybe at work you performed so well. Okay, well, think about your accomplishments. Now, has anybody heard of Thomas Edison? Okay, now he was an amazing, amazing guy. These are some of the things that he did. He invented the light bulb. Can you see those light bulbs there? Yeah, we have light because the artificial light because Thomas Edison involved the light bulb. He invented a machine that would show moving pictures. And that's how we have the cinema today. He invented a telephone transmitter. So if you're on the cell phone, before cell phones came, he's the guy who did that. And so there were many other things that he did. So if anybody had a right to boast about accomplishments, it was Thomas Edison. But this man who had so many inventions under his hat, this is what he had to say. He humbly acknowledged that he couldn't create the simplest form of life. Okay? Although he had made so many things, he realized his limitations. He says, I can make these things, but life, only God can create. And so, this morning, I want us to understand and get a grasp of how great God is. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached on God being our anchor in the storm. And it's the same thing today. As we focus on the greatness and the goodness of God, you know, that will give us strength to face every storm and to go through the storm. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 9, 23, he says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. All right? So really, our boasting should not be in our riches, our accomplishments, but really, a reason to boast is that we know God. Okay? That's a very good reason to boast. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom we call Father. A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Is it important to know about God? Yes, it's important that we know about God. And I've chosen this wonderful passage of scripture. It's long, but we'll just pull out a few things in there for us this morning. To say, what can we learn about God? Because really, our understanding about who God is determines how we live. So it's so important that we have a right view of God. There are some people who have differing views of God, and that causes them to become suicide bombers. You know that. You know? Whereas if we have the right view of God, we can do things that will transform the world. So let's look at Isaiah 40 and see some of the things that we can pick out from God about that. So in Isaiah 40, God is saying, who are you trying to compare me to? I am not like anybody or anything else. Okay? And we'll look at verse 6 onwards. A voice cries out and said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. So what the first thing about God is that He is eternal. The word of God stands forever. God is eternal. His word is eternal. He's without beginning, without end. Isaiah says, men, people are like grass. You may have seen the hills around Pune. During the summer, they're brown. When the monsoons come, it gets green. And we have that grass for some time, and then when the rain stops, they become brown again. And Isaiah is saying it's like this. God is forever unchanging. His word is the same. He says, but men and women, we come and go. We come and go. Okay? Over the ages, millions of men have come and gone. But God stands the same forever and ever. And this morning, I want to pick on the word of God. Just one thing there. The word of God stands forever. You know, over the years, there have been thousands of opponents of the Bible. People who have tried to destroy it, who've tried to stop the propagation and the proclamation of the gospel through all kinds, all means possible. In the year 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he demanded that every copy of the scriptures in the Roman Empire be burned. How do you like that? He said, in the Roman Empire, every copy of the scriptures should be burned. And, you know, the emperors in those days had absolute power. They could do whatever they did. Well, you know, can you imagine the Christians were living at that time? What they must have felt. Oh, no. But what we've got to realize, and we've got to learn this from history, is that our God is on His throne. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. See what happens. 25 years later, after Diocletian commanded scriptures be burnt, he says, the Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned a scholar named Eusebius to prepare 50 copies of the Bible at government expense. How do you like that? The next emperor that came, okay, God just changed emperors. And Constantine did that. That the government was, and you know, in those days they had no photocopy machines. They didn't have an Epson printer where you could just say print a copy. They couldn't go to a bookstore to buy a Bible. How did they get copies? Handwritten. Have you ever written out this book by hand? Now here is the government. The same Roman government which 25 years earlier says burn the Bible. Now they're saying make copies of the Bible. 50 copies of this Bible. Wow. God is on His throne. The word of the Lord stands forever. In 1778 you had Voltaire, the French philosopher, skeptic. This is what he did. He made a prediction. He said, 100 years from now, Christianity will be swept from existence and will pass into history. And the Bible would be a forgotten book. And sometimes we can get carried away by the big names and the philosophers and politicians and their proclamations, you know, against Christians and against the Bible. Well, you know, God up there has a great sense of humor. Because only 50 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society used Voltaire's printing press and his house to produce Bibles. Isn't that great? You know, so we live, and in the middle of the storm, we can say, oh no, what's happening? But God is in control. He sees the beginning from the end. And, You know, and this has gone on and on and on over time. There was a French king who proposed a persecution of the Christians, and this is what and they said this. He said his statesmen and to stop people from getting hold of the Bible, and one of his advisors told him, "Sir, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers." All right? That means many people have tried to hit out of the Church of God, but really it's they who get worn out. The Church of God, the Word of God, will just continue forever and ever. So when Isaiah says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God stands forever." Okay, we need to know that it doesn't depend upon you, or it doesn't depend upon me. God is sovereign over this world. And he will watch over his word. He will watch over his people. He will watch over his church. Okay, let's continue. In verse 9, "You will bring good tidings to Zion. Go up on a high mountain. You will bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God,' or 'Behold your God.'" And what we are called to do, as we did this morning, wonderful time of militant, joyful praise and proclamation, is to lift up our voices and to declare. You know, the translation here, "Here is your God," a stronger translation, the other one says, "Behold your God." It's we are looking at who Jesus is. And one of the ways we do that is as we declare and proclaim. And it says, verse 10, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him." And it goes on and goes on. And then it compares God and it brings about his creation. Let's jump to verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens?" And it goes on and on to share. "Who has held the dust of the earth in a bucket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him, and or showed him the path of understanding?" Right? Jump to verse 25. "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and his mighty strength." So here, Isaiah is, and God is saying, listen, who can you compare me to? I am so, so great. You know, we look at the creation of the world. And we see right in Genesis how God created everything. Okay? He created everything out of nothing. Turn to somebody and say, "Nothing." That's what he did. He created it out of nothing. Okay? Amazing, amazing, wonderful God that he is. Okay? And right here it says, "Who created the starry host one by one?" Okay, now how many of you have looked at the stars before? Yeah, we've seen the stars. You know, and we don't think too much of them. But I'm just trying to find out. There it is. Okay, we don't think too much of the stars. We just see them. Okay, listen to this. On the 20th of August, 1977, Voyager 2, the interplanetary probe, launched to observe and transmit to Earth data about the outer planetary system, set off from the Earth, traveling faster than the speed of a bullet. Okay, this is this thing. Space exploratory thing that was sent off in 1977. Anybody born at that time? A few of us, all right? The speed at it went off 90,000 miles per hour, faster than a bullet, okay? On the 28th of August, 1989, that's 12 years later, it reached planet Neptune 2,700 million miles from the Earth. You think you have a long way to travel to work? Look at this. Okay. And then it left the solar system. It it will not come within one light year of any star for another million years. Wow. Sorry, million years. In our galaxy, there are 100,000 million stars like our sun. We have one sun, you know, and we say there are 100,000 million stars. Our galaxy is one of 100,000 million galaxies. Wow. I mean, if you're not into numbers, you must be lost. Even if you're into numbers, this is huge. All right? And it says in Genesis 1, verse 6, it says, and he also made the stars. Wow. Isn't our God great? Yeah, why don't we just applaud him right now for his great creation? Woo. You know, he is so great that we can't count the stars. Yeah, space is so vast. And God is saying that, listen, he is so great. So he says, listen, the earth, what does he say? He held the dust of the earth in a basket. All the dust. You must be complaining of all the dust in your house. For God, he can take the dust of all the earth and just hold it in a little basket. He's so great. All right. He has weighed the mountains, Himalayas, every mountain. He weighs them on a scale like our Bajiwala weighs tomatoes and things like that. Well, he's just giving us a picture of how great God is. All right. And this thing. Okay. Then verse 15, he says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Drop. We are 8 billion people on earth. All the nations compared to God are like a drop. What can you do with a drop? Nothing. He says, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. And are regarded as dust on the scales. That's it. You know, these comparisons to help us understand how great and how big our God is. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Verse 17, before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Wow. This is our great and our magnificent God. And then he goes down to verse 23 and he says, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. You know, today we may have presidents, prime ministers, kings, generals, dictators, emperors, all over the place. And when they are there in power, they seem huge. But God, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, says he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. Verse 24, no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So God is saying, listen, all the rulers, kings, presidents, generals, prime ministers of the world, dictators, emperors, they are like nothing before me. We've seen that in history. You remember, now in those days, in history, if you go back to biblical times and even before, rulers had absolute power. That means they could just have your head off with a blink of an eye. In fact, in Esther's time, do you remember Esther? Yeah, in her time, Esther is not that old. I mean, okay. In Queen Esther's time, okay, you could not get into the presence of the king unless he invited you. Remember that. It was in Esther 4:11. And it says that if somebody came into his presence and he decided he didn't want to see that person and did not extend his scepter, it's off with his head. Okay, it's like today. Imagine you're calling the president and you give him a call. And if he decides he doesn't want to answer your call and presses disconnect, the next thing is somebody comes and chops your head off. That's what it was. So they had absolute power. But God's saying that compared to me, these rulers, these dictators, these kings, these presidents, these prime ministers are nothing. And we see that in the recorded in biblical history. For example, take Pharaoh. Right? Anybody been to Egypt? You've seen the pyramids. Wow. The pyramids are the equivalent of a 50-story building. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? 45 to 50 stories high. Anybody been in a 50-story building? You know, they are huge. Now, they did this 4,000 years before Christ. 6,000 years ago, the Egyptians built these mighty pyramids. Wow, they had great engineering skills. You have pharaohs who were great at that time. But they messed with the wrong people, with God's people. And we know what happened. The rest is history. In fact, the Egyptians were history at that time. And we see in Exodus 14 what God did. That as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were being delivered. They crossed the Red Sea. They cried out to God because they said, the Egyptian army is coming after us. God came in. What did God do? Yeah, He parted the Red Sea. The people of God went through. And then, I tell you, the Bible is full of humor. You know, in Exodus 14, it says that as the Israelites were escaping and the Egyptians were chasing them, in Exodus 14, it says, this is what happened. Where are we? Verse 25, it says, He made the wheels of their chariots come off so they had difficulty driving. Now, that is a joke in itself. Can you imagine? He made the wheels of your car come off, Chris, and don't you think you'll have difficulty driving? Of course. You know, that's what God did. The wheels came. A chariot normally have two wheels. So if you have, He made the wheels come off, of course you'll have difficulty driving. Anyway, so that's what God did. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And we know the rest is history. Moses stretched out his hand, the waters covered the sea, and the Egyptians were defeated, never to be seen again. All right, so whoever may be in power, whatever government, dictator, our hope is in the God who has all power and ultimate power. So God is saying, who are you comparing me to? These princes, I'm the one who brings them and knock them off. All right? So we need to be confident that God is on the throne. In Daniel chapter 5, we learn the story of Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son. Unfortunately, Belshazzar did not learn from his father. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had an amazing encounter with God, and he gave glory to the true God, but his son didn't recognize that. And it says in Daniel chapter 5 that Belshazzar gave a big party. He says 1,000 nobles were invited, and he wanted to serve them some booze. So he got the goblets from the temple. The goblets that were stolen from the temple in Jerusalem. He brought them out and he served them wine in those goblets. Served his guests. And it says that this is what God did. Wow, can you imagine? You're having this big party and suddenly there's a hand that comes up and starts out of the blue and starts writing on the wall. That was the end of the party, you know. And that was it. And then the long and short of it is Daniel comes up and he interprets the dream. The writing. And Daniel is honored for that. But it says that very night, Belshazzar was killed. The Persians came and invaded. And that was the end of it. That very night. Okay, so we need to be assured that God is on the throne. He can step in anytime. All right? Amen. So, back to Isaiah 40. So, who can we compare him to? Wow. So, let's move on. You know, he who brings out the starry verse, it's because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Okay. Now, let's see how we can apply it to ourselves this morning. Verse 27. Why do you say, oh, Abhishek, oh, Meher, why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Have you done this sometime? Say, Lord, I'm in this mess. Why aren't you doing something? Lord, come on. You know, Sukriti got a job. What about me? Yeah. Or she got healed. What about me? And we can say things like that. And it says, why do you complain? My way. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And our response to this is that this is what we need to do. We need to be a people who wait upon the Lord. All right? We need to be a people who will hope upon, put our hope in God. So in the midst of challenges, difficulties, troubles, storms, we're saying, God, my hope and my trust in you. And it's not just my hope and trust, I'm waiting on you. And we'll just look at those two things. Okay, the first thing is, what is our hope in? You know, our hope is we know that history is going toward, it's moving forwards and it's going to culminate when Jesus comes back. In Isaiah 40, verse 5. It says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is Isaiah talking about? He says, when will everybody see the glory of God? Now, in history, we've seen that the glory of God was seen at different times. In the Old Testament, Moses saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the burning bush. He met with God. All that happened. Wonderful. Then at different times, God's glory was manifest. But he says, when Jesus walked on the earth, people saw his glory and his grace. But when will it be that everybody will see the glory of the Lord? And really, that will happen at the second coming. In 1 Corinthians, verse 15, it says, where is that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, it talks about the second coming. Okay, and it talks about that, you know, anyway, we don't have time to get into that, but it talks about when Jesus comes a second time, we will join him in the air, all right? And every eye will see him, whether you're living in America, in China, in Japan, everybody will be able to see him at the same time. He says, believers who see him will see him with joy. Because that's the end of our troubles. We're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. So that's our hope, friends. Our hope is that Jesus will come. In 1 Thessalonians, the believers were said, let us encourage each other with these words. So when people are going through a tough time, we say, listen, Jesus is coming. Let's put our trust in Jesus. Okay, we don't know when he'll come. But that was their hope. He says, now those who trust in Jesus will be taken up to glory. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus will be judged for their sins. You know, but every eye will see him. Okay? So that's our hope. The second thing we need to do is we need to wait on the Lord. Okay? So wait does not mean you do other things, you know, but we are waiting on God is we are spending time with God in his presence and in his purposes. That's what we need to do. Okay. Last week we looked at briefly at just the quiet time, reading the word, journaling, spending time in his presence. I want to encourage each one of us. Will you wait upon the Lord? As you just spend time, put on a praise music. We send off the worship recording every week. Put that on. Just be in his presence. Okay. Next, spend time just reading the word. Ask God to speak to you. Today's passage, Isaiah 40, is full of God. Read it and meditate upon it. Use the speck. Remember what we did last time. Write down the attributes of God there and just build yourself up. Say, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Spend time in prayer. All right? We wait upon God. And then, of course, we wait upon God by getting involved in his purposes. Yeah, we're here to proclaim to God the people about the goodness of God, what he has done on the cross for us. So we are engaged in that. Yeah. So waiting does not mean just waiting, doing nothing. Okay. You know, so I'm waiting, Lord. I'm doing, playing my video games, doing everything. When you, no. Waiting means we are actively engaged in the things of God. Actively engaged. And there's amazing promises in Isaiah 40. He says, those who wait upon the Lord, what does it say there? And we need to get hold of those promises. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. So this morning, you know, we've seen the glory of God. How great, how marvelous is God's word and God. Okay, He is greater than the nations. He's greater than any politician. He's greater than any of your problems. He has all power. Our response is to wait upon Him. Spend time in His presence. Get involved in His purposes, because He is coming soon. That's our hope. Encourage one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the everlasting God. Lord, from eternity to eternity, You are God. Lord, I just thank You that You are the all-powerful, almighty God. Your greatness, no one can fathom, Lord. Oh, it's a privilege to belong to You. Lord, I pray that You would give us a deeper revelation of Your greatness and Your goodness, Lord. Seal it in our hearts. Lord, I pray You touch our hearts, that we would wait upon You and spend time in Your word, in Your presence, and fulfilling Your purposes. Lord, may Your blessing, may Your favor be upon us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.